13 and verse 13 says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Everybody say faith, hope, and love. Say it one more time. Say faith, hope, and love. I want to do a little series on faith, hope, and love a little differently than I've ever done it before, but I think it'll be a blessing to you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, today we have come into your presence. We ask you, Lord, to lead and guide us. We love you, Lord Jesus. You're worthy. You're our great God. Lord, you give us help in time of need. You lead us and guide us. You discipline us. You love us. You encourage us. So today we ask you, do all those things. Let your word just be a wide range of needs today. And we love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen? Amen. All right. You can be seated today. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says the same thing as 1 Corinthians 13:13, but kind of enlarges on it a little bit, and I want to use it as a text. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Remembering before our God and Father, and watch this, here's these three things again, but it kind of defines them a little bit further. We remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to that again. We remember, God, Paul said, we pray for you morning and night, and here's what we remember about you. We remember your work of faith. Everybody say work of faith. We remember your labor of love. Everybody say labor of love. And your steadfastness of hope. Everybody say steadfastness of hope. We remember your work. Notice this. Your work. Everybody say work. Work of faith. Your labor of love. Your steadfastness of hope. Now go do that as a title. Go to the next slide. Your work of faith means faith works. All right? Faith works. Now, watch this. The work of faith. Faith works. Your labor of love. Love labors. And steadfastness of hope means hope endures. And I want to take it as a text on these little series is that faith works, love labors, and hope endures. Faith works, love labors, and hope endures. If you had three gauges, one of the things I do with my life is three gauges of my life. Because when I want to check up on myself and do a checkup from the neck up, we call it, then I check on myself because I check three gauges as if I were in an airplane and I needed three main gauges to see how I was doing. And I want to see if my faith is working, if my love is laboring, and if my hope is enduring. If my faith is working, my love is laboring, and my hope is enduring, those are three gauges to see where you are. Some people only do one or two gauges. But I want to talk to you this morning. We're going to begin with this number three called the labor of love, or number two up there. And the word labor here is different than the word work that was for the word for faith. It says faith works, the work of faith. And then it says your labor. And sometimes you think work and labor are the same thing. But in the Greek language, it was totally different. Work, in the phrase work of faith, or your faith works, has to do with the end results. It has to do what it produced. But the word labor had to do with the pain or the weakness that happened during the laboring. All of you, how many has had babies in here? Let's see, have babies. Okay, how many of you went through labor? You remember what labor was? Well, labor is that time before the baby's born. It's the producing of the baby. It literally means it emphasizes the pain and the weariness involved in the effort. Love motivated them to work hard and serve even when they were weary. A missionary I read the other day, he was in Taiwan. He was there, and when he was there, he said there was one of the daughters was working and sowing the entire time the week he was there. He couldn't believe it. She sowed in the morning. She sowed in the afternoon. She sowed in the evening. You could tell she was tired at times, but she kept sowing. And finally, you know, he just assumed that she was sowing for work and help support the family and business. And finally, he said, aren't you tired? She said, yes. He said, well, why don't you quit? She said, oh, no, no. She said, this is my wedding dress. Come on, somebody. See, the labor, when labor is motivated by love, that you can see it when you walk, if you ever driven down an interstate, you ever saw somebody maybe has got caught drunk driving or they've got some other thing and the judge has sentenced them to pick up trash? You ever seen that group? How many ever seen one doing it with gusto? But you get a group, you get a Boy Scout group, or you get some other group, and they go pick a highway, and they're going to adopt a highway, and you see them out there picking it up. Is there a difference in attitude and just enthusiasm? Because love labors. When you've got love in your heart, love will keep you long past anything else. When the motivation of your heart is love, it doesn't matter what they do, what they don't do, what they say, what they don't say. When love motivates you, it will drive you and keep you going long past what all the other motivations that you may have had or other people had in their hearts will make them stop. And one of the best things, one of the best examples of how I can describe that this morning is to have a servant's heart. Because if you have a servant's heart will be one out of love. A servant's heart, a real servant, not one that's just made to be a servant, but a real servant that has a servant heart will be one that will literally have a heart of love. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. In John, in the book of John, let's read it. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things in his hands and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, he rose from supper. Now watch this. He knew where he was from and he knew this. When you know who you are, when you know where you're from and where you're going, all the pretense and all the jealousies and all the insecurities are gone. When you know that you're from God and you're going back to God one day, that one day this will be like a memory, just a memory, like your school days were now, or like your infancy was. You'll remember it just vaguely. When you know where you're from and you know where you're going, then all your insecurities are wiped away. Because you know who you are. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. You know who you are. And you know that God knows who you are. And he, knowing that he was from the Father, he was going back to the Father, he does something that is a servant's heart. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin. We'll just call this here. And he began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He took a basin. He began, took off his garments, wrapped a towel around his waist, as a servant would do in that day, wrapped a towel around his waist, and then began to wash his disciples' feet. All right? Now, during that time, there was another basin picked up for totally different reasons. And I'll show you. Watch this. When he had washed their feet, he put on the outer garments and resumed the place. Oh, sorry. And he said, do you understand what I've done to you? And you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant, everybody say a servant, is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. You know these things. Blessed are you if you sing about them. Blessed if you think about them. Blessed are you if you write poems about them. Blessed if you read books about them. Blessed are you if you watch a movie about it. Blessed are you if you do what? If you do. Everybody say do, would you? if you do them. Now, watch this. Go on. There was another basin picked up during that same period of time, but for absolutely different reasons. Two basins during that time. Then now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor said to them, which of the two do you want me to release? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said, then what shall I do with Jesus who had called Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? He knew for jealousy they had betrayed him. He knew for jealousy they had brought him to, before him. The Bible says his own wife sends word and tell him to have nothing to do with this righteous man. I've suffered things of a dream today. He knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew he'd done no evil. And the Bible says he's asking, what evil is he? Because he knew he'd done none. He said, I'll flog him and let him go because he's done no evil. And watch this. He says, they shouted, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, and rather that a riot was beginning, watch this. Not that he decided he was guilty, that he learned new facts, didn't do any of that stuff. He caves in to political pressure and the convenience of the moment. And he does something also with the basin. Here's how they would do it. When a public official, authority, a governor would want to get rid of a matter, they would bring a basin of water before him. And he would literally ceremonially do this. He would take water in a basin and he would wash his hands and dry them with his towel. And that's where we get our term, I wash my hands of this. I just wash my hands of this. He did not do it because of conviction. He did it because of convenience. And he did it because he gave in to the moment. And instead of doing his responsibility and what he should have done, he washes his hands, shirks his responsibility, and a basin. And he picks up a basin, totally different reasons why the Lord did. He washed his hands saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Now, the way that, as I said, the way they would do that, he literally shook his response. He washed his hands. Two basins. One basin has to do with accepting your responsibility. The other one had to do with shirking your responsibility. And the question would be is, I want to ask us today, which one of these are we doing today? Which basin are we picking up in our life? What's our life? If our life were to be divided between these two basins, where would our life fall? Not what we think we're doing, but what would your husband say? What would your wife say? What would your parents say? What would your dad? What would those over you say? Which of these two basins are you picking up? Do you wash your hands of it and say, you know, or do you pick up the towel and put the basin and become a servant and do your responsibility? It's a question I want to ask today. Luke chapter 22, this is the Last Supper. And it gives you an insight because here's a good thing that helps me a lot. These 12 disciples did not catch on to servanthood very good. They were not real apt at it. They were not schooled in it. They were not good at it. All of them were pretty much self-absorbed. They're pretty much out for number one. And I want to show you this because in Luke chapter 22, Jesus taught them over and over concerning serving one another. And yet right up to the Last Supper, they still had not gotten it. Now watch this. Luke chapter 22. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, the cup, he said, it poured out. This is a new covenant in you. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. The Son of Man goes, and it has been determined, but woe to the man to whom he is betrayed. And they begin to question, is it I? Who's going to do this? And dispute arose. Listen, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Is this unbelievable? Everything else going on. Here's Jesus. He's at the Last Supper. He's dealing with the betrayal of his closest associate, Judas. The weight of the world's on his shoulders. He's having the Last Supper, which we're communing. He's doing all that. And amongst these godly men is this dispute about which one of them was the greatest. Which one of them really was number one? Can you see this? You know, Peter, James, and Pete, Jim, and John, they're probably saying, you know, every time he sections us off, you know, he takes us with him. So we're really probably the upper echelon. So we're the in crowd, you know, better than you guys. But between probably those three, there's a fight on who is the greatest. So instead of catching on to servanthood, they're arguing who is the greatest among us. I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous. They're arguing, who is the greatest? There arose a dispute. Can you see this? Here, read on with verse. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader as one who what? One who what? Has a servant's heart. Watch this. For who is greater, the one who reclines at a table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table, but I'm among you as one that what? Let me read it to you this way. Within minutes, they were bickering over who they would end up be the greatest. But Jesus intervened and said, kings like to throw their weight around, and people in authority like to give themselves fancy titles. It's not going to be that way with you. Let the senior among you become like the junior. Let the leader act like the servant. He walks in that upper room. And you've got to realize in that day, there was a need to wash your feet. You wore sandals. You walked through roads that animals, many thousands of animals, walked before you. So you not only had dust all over your feet, you had what? You had dung or manure, all right? You had it all over your feet. That's what happened in that day. So there was a real need to have your feet washed. We used to do it as a Baptist church. We used to wash feet with every communion. And during that time, everybody had the cleanest feet and the nicest socks you ever saw in your life. But in that day, it was when you went into a home in the Eastern countries, you do it today, you take your shoes off and they wash your feet. And they have a servant there, and the lowest member of the household washes your feet. In that day, they wash the dung, they wash the dirt, they wash the manure. All that stuff is what they're getting on their hands. That's their job. They had the worst job of the whole household. They rent a room for the Last Supper. Jesus tells them, go in the city, tell this man, well, I need your room for the Last Supper. They do. It's a rented room. In a rented room, you don't have a servant waiting on you. It's not a household. There's not a servant, a lowly servant there waiting on you. When you walk in, there's no servant. The owner in that day would supply water in a basin, but no servant. So can you imagine these 12 pile into this room, all of them in need of having their feet washed? All of them in need, but not seeing a servant, they all go and they sit down. They take their shoes off. They take their sandals off, as Eastern countries do. And they walk in, and all of them still have dust, manure, dung, all that still on their feet. Can you imagine? They're all playing the mind game. This is somebody else's, you know, let somebody else do it. Yeah, they all walk in. They all see the bowl. They all see the towel. And they all walk right by it and go sit down. Not me, Peter, Peter, not me. I mean, I'm probably uno, number one, oh, dude, not me. And he goes, sits down. All 12 of them go sit down, all of them. And the Bible says at some point, the mind game is going around. All of them are doing this. Right? Every one of them walked in the door, and here's exactly what they did. No, thanks. Here's exactly what they all sat down, and on that day they laid down and reclined. But here's what they all did. They all put it on, they put their towel, and they were ready to be served. Think about your marriage. Remember that first time that your back itched and her back itched and you stood there back to back, come on somebody, waiting for the other one. Well, scratch my back. Scratch your back. You need to scratch my back. Well, I need to scratch your back. You need to scratch my back. Come on somebody. So they're all sitting there. They're all sitting there with the towel around. They got their towel ready to be served. And it was Jesus sitting there, takes his off, and puts it right here. And he said these words, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered to or served, but he came to serve." What about our lives? What about our lives? Are we going? What about our marriage? What about our homes? What about our work? What about our places? Are we sitting there and here's how we live our life with a towel right here? And our bowl, we're shirking the responsibility like Pilate did. Instead of becoming a servant, we become a master. As I said, the secure are in the towels, but the insecure is in the towels around the neck. But the secure can put the towel only if you know where you're from and where you're going. You know, one of the best servants in the New Testament is a guy named Andrew. Andrew was a man that when he found Jesus, first thing he thought of, I got to go find my brother. He went and found Peter. You know the reason Peter became an apostle was because of a man named Andrew, who was a servant's heart. The day when they brought the little boy's lunch and had, you know, just a few fish and a few loaves of bread, guess who found that? It was Andrew who found that. Because he'd been looking for food for the group. Everybody needed food and the thousands needed food. He'd been looking around. And when the question is asked, what do we have? It was Andrew who said, we've got a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread. You know why? Because he'd been a servant. He wasn't sitting there waiting. And you know what? When you read it later on, these Greeks want to come to Jesus and they come to Philip. And Philip, the Bible says, brings them to Andrew. You know why he brings them to Andrew? Because he knows that's the guy that'll help me. There comes times in our lives when what kind of spirit do we have? What are we doing in our lives? Galatians 5 and 13 says it this way. It says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through what? Do what? Everybody say serve. Because love labors. Love will serve. Love will get in there. You know, one of the best examples I ever read of being a servant was in the book of Genesis chapter 24. I love this story. I want to use it. I've used it before, but I want to use it again. Genesis 24 is a story of Abraham. He's become old, and he wants Isaac, his son, to get married. Everybody say amen. All the parents with children still in the pool of expectancy. We want them to get married. So Abraham wants him to be married. So he calls his oldest and trusted servant, and he tells him, I want you to go, and I want you to find me a bride for Isaac. And the servant took 10 of his master's camels. Everybody say 10. Departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts for his master. He arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when the women go out to draw water. And he said, Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show me the steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, who will say, drink, and I will water your camels. Everybody say camels. Everybody say 10 camels. Say 20 to 30 gallons. That's what a thirsty camel drinks. 20 to 30 gallons of water is what one thirsty camel will drink. Everybody say 10 times 30 is 300. Think that. 10 times 30 is 300 gallons of water. We're not talking about turning a spigot in. We're talking, now the women of that day had muscles. Come on, somebody. They had muscles because you ever seen the Middle East? They still do it today. They do this. You ever saw them? They put their pots on their head. You saw them like that? That's how women do it. I would turn this loose, but it will not stay there, I can tell. And you ever seen women? They walk this way. They put water in these things, and this is how they do water. And most of them, about five gallons of water is pretty heavy. You know, 5 gallons of water is pretty heavy. And they'll put anywhere from 4 to 5 gallons of water. Now, somebody divide 5 into 300. Everybody say 60. Do you know how many times she had to let that bucket down? And probably a gallon bucket. And let that thing back down again. And put it back in. Now, somebody say 5 times 60. 300 times or so, she had to put that, wind that rope down, get into the well, wind that. Hey, come on, somebody. We're not talking about giving somebody $10. God bless you, go. I'm a good servant. We're talking 300 gallons of water, probably about 300 times of getting that gallon bucket down there, picking that thing back up, winding back up, and then putting the water, and then bringing them out to where how far the camel's trough was, and pouring it into the trough for the camels. And this servant says this. He says, here's what I'm looking. Here's the girl I'm looking for. He says, let the young woman who will say, I'll give you, when I say give me a drink, she'll say, I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you've appointed for your servant Isaac. By this shall I know that you've shown steadfast love to your master. Before he had finished speaking, everybody say Rebecca. Rebecca, you know what? This guy said, you know what the kind of girl I want for my servant, a servant's son? My master's son, I want a woman that has a servant's heart. You want breakfast? Go get it yourself. Rebecca, was born to Bethuel, the son of Malchi, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, maiden whom no man had known. She went down the spring, filled her jar, and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down the jar upon her hand to gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. 300 times or so, she went back there on a servant's heart, filled it up. This complete stranger went back, pour it out, go back. 4 or 5 times up and down, fill up her jar, lift it up on her head. She's got muscles. I'm going to tell you, she's got some muscles. Goes back and pours that thing out. Everybody say a servant's heart. But you know, listen, she had no idea that that day was the hinge of her entire future. She didn't know he was. She didn't know there was money waiting on the other end. She didn't know she was matching. This was a millionaire matchmaker day. She didn't know that. All she did was, this was just her. She just had a servant's heart. When this guy said, he didn't even ask for it. She gave more than he asked for. I'll water your camels also. I'll take care of them. And the Bible says, out of that, she became the great, 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 great. 17 greats. She became the 17th great grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how she did that? By being a servant. It's hard for me to convince people the connection between having a servant's heart and becoming the great 17th great grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody say amen to this one. Give them a good clap offering. Would you do that? Come on. She chose to serve. Listen, there was no sign, neon sign flashing, this is your moment. There was nothing there that's saying, this is it, this is it, this is your moment. When, I forgot his name, Dawson Troutman, who created the Navigators. If you ever seen any of the Navigators material, one of the great founders founded it, began it, was a great leader around the world, had thousands under his ministry. And at his funeral, they have a time for testimony. And they said, anyone want to testify? And one of the pastors from Taiwan stood up. And I was reading about that yesterday, and he said, I got to tell you a testimony. One day, me and him, we went out on the mission field, and it was all morning from all to the end of day. He said, our feet were covered with mud. We were tired. We were exhausted. We got in about midnight. He said, we all fell into bed. He said, I got up about 5 o'clock that morning, and when I got in there, he said, there was my shoes cleaned and polished by this man. Come on, somebody. Everybody say a servant's heart. One day, we're going to all stand before the Lord. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, here's what it says. I'm just going to tell it. Get the video ready, would you? Go ahead and bring the lights down. One day we're going to stand before Jesus. And the Bible says he's going to bring us all before him. And here's what he's going to say to us. He said, I was in prison and you didn't come. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was sick and you never even sent me a Merlinosen bouquet of flowers. I was hungry. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. And then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, I never knew you. But he said there'll be another group of people. He said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison, you came and visited me. Everybody say, come on, everybody say, hey, it's a servant's heart. Bring your lights down low and just watch this last video. We're going to end with this. Just right now, while we're let the video continue. Let the video continue. I want you to just let the Lord just work on your heart right now. Would you bring the lights? Keep the lights low. Just let the Lord continue in your heart. This is, God wants to do something in you. God wants to change your towel from around your neck and having it put up. Bring the video up a little bit louder if you would. And wants to put it around your waist this morning. God wants to do something in your heart to make you a servant. Maybe you've not been, maybe you've been selfish, maybe you've been waiting on everybody else to serve you, and you've been insecure and you've not been willing to become a servant like Jesus did. Maybe today you say, okay, Lord, make me a servant. Lord, change me, Lord, make me a servant today. Father, I want to serve. I want to serve you. The Bible says David served his generation according to the will of God. We don't serve everybody every day, but we listen to the Lord and we follow him. Everybody stand up this morning. Bring that video up. Bring the music up loud. Come on, let's sing along with it this morning. This morning. Father, in Jesus' name, we've come and we want to be like you. You gave us an example. In your day, Lord, you took the towel from around your neck, from being served, and you served. You became a servant with a servant's heart. And we pray this morning, Lord, this week in our marriages, in our relationships, in our acquaintances, all that we go through, Lord, let's remember whether we have the towel around our neck or we have it around our waist. Make us servants, Lord. Make us servants to be carry your message and to represent you right. To let people to see that you are a God that came to serve, not to be served. So this morning, Lord, we thank you for just doing in us what we cannot even do ourselves. Change us on the inside. And I ask you in the name of Jesus. Everybody said amen this morning. Give Lord a good clap offering this morning. Would you do that? Turn around, hug somebody. Give somebody a good hug. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night at the Ben Carson Story.